Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
Well, good morning, church family. You know, early voting begins on Tuesday. And this is an election year, an important time in the life of our country. The Bible says we are Christ's ambassadors. So as you go forth, remember that you are Christ's ambassador. And I just want to encourage you as you go and vote to be sure and vote your values, to vote biblical values. For example, when you look at the scripture values the sanctity of human life. And we value human life from the womb to the tomb, as we say. We value all human life, and we see that all throughout Scripture. We see the sanctity of the family. We see the stewardship of God's creation. We see issues of importance to us like religious liberty. We see the Bible talking about care for the poor and the underprivileged. We see biblical justice. These types of values are all throughout the scripture, and that's just a few of them. And so with early voting starting this week, I want to encourage you to do something, and that is, before you go vote, read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. It talks about government. It talks about the role of government. And so I encourage you to do that. And when you are preparing to vote, just remember that righteousness exalts a nation. That's what Proverbs 13:34 tells us. So your vote's important. So think biblically, as I like to say, when you're voting. This is not a popularity contest like we're in high school. Think biblically as you go, and pray fervently before you go, and pray as you're going and as you're being a part of that, and then go vote. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to be a part of. Such an important time in our country. Well, I want you to do something. I want to ask you to bow your head all across the room, and I want to lead us today. I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. We've been talking about that, and so I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. So let's do that. Join me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is familiar to many. But the question we always have to ask ourselves is, has it become too familiar? That's a cycle we want to make sure that we break if it's become too familiar for us. And I don't mean like we've memorized it and are able to recite it. I don't mean that. Jesus was asked by his disciples about prayer, and Jesus gives us here in the Sermon on the Mount what we call the model prayer, called the Lord's Prayer, as we talked about last week. And it's not something that's just to be spoken, although that is something that we do, just like we did. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer together. But it's important for us to understand the Lord's Prayer and to apply it in our prayer life. So we continue our series, Countercultural, looking at the Sermon on the Mount and studying the Lord's Prayer. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we continue this great message, this great sermon that we're looking at, that is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's an interesting transition that takes place. The first half of the Lord's Prayer, you see a key word, and that key word is your name, your kingdom, your will. In the second half, we see the word us, give us, lead us, deliver us. Some people ask if it is inappropriate to pray for yourself. Well, the answer is not at all. Jesus teaches us to pray for ourselves. But what we pray for ourselves is important. Now, our request comes after verses 9 and 10. And so after praying for God's agenda, for God's will, for God's kingdom, then comes the request for our needs. Now we pray about our provisions and our debts and our temptations and our obligations. And it's really important for this prayer to be understood and that it's a prayer for all. But maybe there may be some parts of it for you that may really connect more than maybe at other times in your life. You may be at a critical place in your life right now. You may be at a critical place in your finances, or a critical place in your health, or a critical place emotionally. And you may need this prayer like never before. Well, I believe that God has a word for you today from His Word. It's a word of encouragement, it's a word of challenge, and it's a word of support. So we begin today with our daily bread there in verse 11. We've already covered last week verses 9 and 10, and we pick up today in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Now, that word bread there refers to the normal, everyday kind of bread. It's nothing fancy about it. It's not any more than we need. It's a bread that refers to the basic necessities of life. But I think it means more than just a piece of bread. I think the idea of bread there is symbolic of all of our physical needs. Our needs that we have related to food, but also clothing and shelter and our health and our finances. It speaks of the physical needs and the material needs of our daily life. Now, how is it described? It's described as daily bread. That word daily there is used twice in Scripture here and then in the other reference to the other text of the Lord's Prayer. And daily means, well, daily. It means for today. This is the spirit, I think, of this portion of the prayer. The Bible teaches the principle of savings. The Bible teaches the principle of planning. Yet this word speaks to today. It speaks to today's bread. Now, of course, people in New Testament days needed God to meet their needs on a daily basis. Most people at that time were paid on a daily basis. And if you were sick for a few days, that could severely impact your life. We kind of lose sight of that in our get paid every 2 weeks, and we've got sick pay in our job kind of lifestyle that we live. Oftentimes, we are somewhat self-sufficient in our culture, and we don't typically think in terms of our daily needs. We'll go to the grocery store, and we might drop $100 or $200 for a week's worth of groceries, and we have a tendency in our culture today to kind of blow through money like it grows on trees. Well, that's not the case for those New Testament followers. They lived in a different type of world than what we live in today, but Jesus is teaching dependence. In the wealth and the affluence of our culture, we think little about our daily bread, trusting God to meet our daily needs. Yet that is what Jesus teaches. It is the moment by moment trusting Him. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't plan, we shouldn't save, we shouldn't prepare. The Bible has lots to say about that. But the Bible is also teaching us to trust God today, to trust Him for our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now understand, that phrase is not an excuse to loaf. Thank you very much for that joke. It's not an excuse to loaf and let God do all the work. The preacher John Wesley said, asking God to give us our daily bread should not encourage us to stand around waiting for it to fall from heaven. I mean, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to do things. Yet at the same time, we are to completely trust in the Lord for our provision. I mean, we go out and we work, but He's the one that provides us the ability to be able to go out and work. And prayer actually serves as a great reminder. It reminds us, friend, God knows what you're going through. He knows what you need, and God can provide for all of your needs. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need, and He can provide for all of your needs. Amen. But this prayer calls on us to choose to trust Him. for our needs. Not to live in fear, but to live in confidence. Not to speak words of grumbling, but gratitude. Not to be discontent, but to be content. And not to be filled with a spirit of greed, but a spirit of generosity. God meets all of our needs. Amen. He gives us our daily bread. Amen. Well, next we see our debts. Our debts. Look in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the Bible, there are different words that are used for sin. And one of those words is translated debts. Some of your translations, use different terms. And we, in praying the Lord's Prayer, we talked about transgressions. You know, I don't know if you're a debtor or a transgressor, but we're actually all those things. But the reference here is not to financial debts. It's speaking of the debt of sin. You might call it our debt to God for our disobedience. We understand that we're in debt to God because of sin. Sin separates people from God. It is our greatest enemy. And because of sin, we're destined for separation. Hell is our destination. That's what the Bible says. We are separated away from God because of sin in our life. But God, in his great love and in his great mercy, sent Jesus to pay our debt. And when you receive Christ as Savior, the blood of Christ covers over all of our sin. His death takes our place. And the theme of the Bible is the theme of God's salvation. And because Jesus took our place, our debts are forgiven, our sins are atoned for, they're paid in full. So in this verse, it begins with a request for forgiveness. We are to confess our sins to the Lord. And that guarantee of forgiveness is not a license to go out and do whatever you want, to sin as much as you want. Instead, it is a promise that God will faithfully forgive when we seek him, when we seek his forgiveness. And though the condemnation of sin is removed when we trust Jesus Christ, the fact is we continue to give in to sin in our life. And we need God's forgiveness so that our relationship with him is not marred by sin in our life. So we sincerely come before the Lord and we ask God to forgive us of our sins. Amen. Now, if Jesus had just stopped there, if he had just quit right there, then we'd really like this. But he had to go meddle in the middle of our life, and he had to throw in one little word, as. Two letters that change everything in this request. As sets up a comparison. It compares the way that we forgive others to the way that God forgives. In other words, we set the standard and God follows our pattern. So if you read this text and you really look at what is said here, it's pretty sobering. That one word, as, makes this a difficult text. Yet the principle is the same. If we have forgiven, we will be forgiven. If we have not forgiven, we will not be forgiven. Now, people will say, you know, God, you need to understand the situation here. This person has really hurt me. They've done things in my life that have really hurt me. And I am so mad at them, I want to exact revenge on this person's life. And so, God, I'm asking you to deal with me the way that I want to be dealt with, but not the way that I'm dealing with this person over here. It's just that simple, God. I mean, I think we can all understand this. I want you to deal with me the way that I want you to deal with me, but I'm going to deal with this person over here. It's a little bit different, but hey, that's how things are. Ray Pritchard, pastor, said this. He said, to refuse to forgive and to ask God's forgiveness is spiritual schizophrenia. What happens is we're harboring an unforgiving spirit. We're actually asking God not really to forgive us. We're praying, God, since I haven't forgiven this person, then don't forgive me. All because that little phrase, as. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, 19th century, said, praying with an unforgiving spirit is signing your own death warrant. Now, let's just stop for a second, make sure we haven't misinterpreted this passage. We don't want to do that because this is a pretty strong statement there. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Maybe we're making too much out of that. Maybe we're making too much out of that word as. You know, we've kind of built this up more than what it is. It's interesting. This is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus comments on. Almost as if he's sure that people later on, you know, 2,000 years later, might be arguing about it on a Sunday morning in October. So he says, well, I better make sure you understand. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay. Well, I think what he said is clear. In fact, it's all too clear. It's not confusing at all. Jesus is telling us unless we're willing to forgive, God will not forgive you. Now understand, this is not the forgiveness of salvation. If that were the case, then our salvation would be based on our works. That's not what this is about. This is the forgiveness of relationship. You know, once you are saved, you are always a child of God. But that does not mean that as a child, you are always in a harmonious relationship with your Father. You ever seen that in the family? I think we all have. If you refuse to forgive others, then you've got a problem with the Father. It's a bold declaration that we make when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And these are hard words from Jesus, and they're even harder to apply. So let's look at all of our options. Our options are zero. I mean, really, we just have this one option. We don't have any other, you know, Jesus gives us command. We don't have other options out there. Either we do what Jesus says or we don't. Either we forgive and receive God's forgiveness or we refuse to forgive someone. We refuse to forgive that person. And then we're walking out of step with the Lord. And there are a lot of Christians that live their lives going to church every single Sunday, but they're out of step with the Lord. They may not recognize they're out of step with the Lord. They may not even think they're out of step with the Lord, but they're out of step with the Lord. And what happens is oftentimes people who are out of step with the Lord become bitter. Bitter in their life. There's really no in between here. The question is, what will you choose? Well, next we come to our temptations, verse 13, the last petition here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Is it just me or does that seem like a strange request? God, don't lead us into temptation. Why would we pray a prayer asking God not to lead us into sin? I mean, isn't God holy? Doesn't he despise sin? Does God lead his children into sin? When you read the text at face value, it can be kind of confusing a little bit, kind of hard to determine. We're praying that God would not lead us into a temptation experience. Now, why would God do that? Doesn't seem like God's holiness would allow him to put us in a situation like that. And when you read different commentaries, different people have different opinions on their interpretation. There's a couple, two or three approaches that I've been reading about out there. But one of the ideas that you really have to think about, though, is looking at that word temptation and the meaning of it. In the original language, that word temptation is not always interpreted in a negative light. It can sometimes be more of a neutral word. It can mean what it means in English to us, that enticement to do what is wrong, that seduction towards sin. But it also can have the picture of a trial or testing. And it's a hard word to define sometimes in our minds to clarify, but we see it in Scripture in different ways. Over in James chapter 1, it talks about considering it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. That word that's used there is the same word that's used here. You've got down in verse 13 of James chapter 1, talks about when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. So you've got that same word being used in different ways right there. One word it means trial, another it means temptation. Like we think of in English. Now, a trial is something that God uses in our life that tests us, that kind of puts us to the test a little bit, but it's always designed to mature us. It's always designed to build you up. It's always designed to improve your faith in your walk with the Lord. God brings those into our life for our benefit. Now, the devil loves to bring temptation into your life to destroy your life. That's what he wants to do. The devil wants to tear you down. He wants to trip you up in any way possible. He wants to try to destroy you. Now, let's be clear. God does not want to do that. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to set you up for failure. So what does it mean, lead us not into temptation? What's the meaning of that part of the prayer? Are we saying that we should pray that God would not put us into trial situation? I thought trials were meant to build us up and to build our faith. How can God not want to build our faith? But obviously it doesn't mean that God would lead us into sin. Could it be that there's a double meaning in all of that contained in that word? Could it mean that there's a way to view it from both senses of what that word teaches us? That God brings trials to build us up, and Satan often takes what God intends for good to bring evil, and that God sends trials for positive purposes, and Satan tries to twist them to his regard and to try to make things difficult and bad for us? Think about Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus was compelled by the Spirit of God into the desert. And what was the purpose of that? To be tempted by the devil. Jesus faced a trial, but he refused to give in to Satan's temptation. God demonstrated that his son would not give in to that temptation. Was God putting Jesus in a place where temptation could occur? Well, of course. And sometimes God allows us to be in places where we will face temptations. And those tests and those trials give us an opportunity to do what is right. Satan is always going to be close by there, trying to hijack the situation and trying to get you to do what is wrong. Now, God may allow you to wrestle and struggle, just like lifting weights bring about a struggle, but it brings strength in your life. And God may use a difficult experience to grow you in Christ. And you may depend so that you depend on him more and build character in your life and build trust and faith in your life. But Satan is always going to try to use it to make you angry and bitter and discouraged. And so the question is, what are you going to give into? What are you going to give into in your life? Are you going to say, okay, God, this trial is here and it's making me better, or am I going to give in to this temptation that the devil is putting in front of me? Often we face difficult experiences, and it can be a test in our life that builds us up, or we can allow it to be a temptation that tears us down. I think about the person who goes away from their family on a business trip. They're away from their family for a period of time. And there are many temptations that come to people in those settings, in those scenarios. There are opportunities to stand strong, to stand firm, and to build your faith. And there are also opportunities to make poor choices and to walk into sin in your life. Both of those opportunities are present for that person who's away from family on a business trip. So what will that person do, and what will we do when those temptations and trials come our way? So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are actually confessing our weakness. We are praying that we would pass the test and not succumb to temptation. We are all excellent prospects for not doing the right thing. True? We are all excellent prospects for not doing the right thing. We have choices, and oftentimes we make the wrong choice. But we are praying, God, help me. Help me not to give in to temptation, but God, help me to stand firm and strong and build my faith as I resist that temptation. Every time temptation comes your way, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God provides a way out. And every time you choose that way out, it builds your faith. So God, help me not give in. I am weak. Lord, I need help. Amen. It says there, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In essence, the second part is the same plea, but in a phrased in a positive sense. The first plea is an expression of my weakness. The second speaks of confidence in the Lord. We know that we can be so easily tripped up by the devil. But we need a deliverer. That word deliver there is such a strong word. It pictures being rescued, being pulled up, being snatched up. We're praying, God, deliver us from the evil one. Or some of your translations say, deliver us from evil. Either way, we're praying to be rescued from Satan and his snares. And Scripture reminds us to watch out for the devil. We've made in our culture today, the devil has become cartoonish. Have you noticed that? The devil is cartoonish. I want you to know that the devil wants to destroy everything about you that is good. The devil wants to destroy your life. We've made it out in our culture where I'll hear people say, you know, that they don't want anything to do with religion and they're just going to party in hell. That's a poor understanding of what the devil is doing and what he wants to do and what hell will be like. We've made the devil into a cartoon and we laugh at him and we put him in jokes, but the Bible says that the devil is like a lion that prowls around looking for someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. So the devil is like a lion and he's waiting to pounce on you to destroy your life. Now, when I read that verse, I always think of Animal Planet. You know those shows, Animal Planet? Where they, show what's happening out in, with these animals all around. And what happened, and this used to happen all the time when I was in college, but, in college, your dinner table and your couch and your coffee table and your desk are really all the same thing, you know? And you're watching the television. I used to watch that, and I would sit there, and about the time I would eat dinner is about the time that lion out there on the savannah would get hungry as well. And that lion would be looking out, and that camera would show the wildebeest out there on the savannah. And you know, the wildebeest is nature's snack food, running around, just these little snacks running around out there in herds, minding their own business. And the weaker snack is out there, and you know it's not looking good for that one the camera keeps focusing in on. And that lion begins to creep up closer and closer to that wildebeest. And you're at home, and you're cheering on the wildebeest, and you're saying, run! Run! You're yelling at the TV. But usually your yelling doesn't communicate very well through the television, so while you're eating dinner, so's the lion. Well, friends, that's what happens with the devil. He is looking for a Christian to devour. He's looking for people that he can eat up. And we feel at times like spiritual snack food, like the devil is on the prowl. And you think to yourself, man, if only someone would come in and defeat the devil before it gets me. That's the nature of this prayer. God, I'm weak. I am prone to wonder. I am prone to make the wrong choices. And by myself, Lord, I cannot do it. I cannot make it on my own. I am destined to be picked off. I am destined to be devoured. And God, I need your power. I need your might. I need to be rescued. I need your help. When that temptation is coming my way, I need Jesus saying, run, get out of here, go, get away from it. I need that help in my life. And I bet most of you in the room today, you need that help in your life as well. As I said, the first part is a petition. It's an expression of weakness. Well, the second part is as well. We're saying, hey, I'm weak, but I am trusting in you, God, to deliver me, to rescue me. We have this confidence in his ability to deal with our adversary. He's like a lion, but we serve a God who's a lion tamer. And he has the ability to deal with the devil in our life. Amen. Now, when we're running around with the devil, it's going to make it a little more difficult. That's why we say, God, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from all of this. Friends, Satan's out to get you. And this expression, this phrase in the Lord's Prayer is an acknowledgement of that fact. And yet it expresses an even greater confidence in God's ability to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Lord's Prayer is a powerful weapon of spiritual warfare. A powerful weapon of spiritual warfare. And it reminds us who God is and who we are. It expresses our dependence on God. God, I need your daily bread. God, I need you to provide for me on a daily basis in my life. But God, I need to have your provision to help me to forgive this person, to be able to forgive this group, this situation, whatever it may be, so that I might experience and know what it is to walk in your forgiveness and right relationship with you. And God, I want to be built up in you, but I don't want to be taken down by those temptations of the devil.
Amen.
Friend, I want to encourage you to take the Lord's Prayer and pray it. Not just recite it. This is not the Pledge of Allegiance, like we said. But I want to encourage you to pray it and just tear it apart as you're praying it. When you say, God, you know, our daily bread, you just start listing the things that you need God to provide, you're asking Him to provide, but also express gratitude for all that He has provided. When you're struggling with that issue of forgiveness, take it to the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with you bringing your request before God. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what we must do, is to first say, God, you are different from me. You're my Father, and you're in heaven, and you're holy, you're different, you're set apart, you're transcendent. And God, in my life, I want to hallow your name. I want to revere who you are. I want to revere all that there is about you. And God, I want your kingdom to come. And I want your will to be done. When you begin your prayer life that way, it begins to speak and inform the rest, as we've talked about today. Last Sunday, we talked about that. And this past week, I was talking to somebody who's trying to figure out what they are to do in their life. They're trying to figure out some issues of direction in their life, and they were seeking some advice. And they said, do I do this or do I do that or do I do this over here? They said, I'm just so confused. Can you help me? And I said, yes. This is my advice for you. Don't pray about this or that or this one over here. I said, just take a break from praying about those things. And instead, all of this week, just pray, God, in my life, I want your kingdom to be advanced. Your kingdom to come in my life, to be advanced in any way you choose. God, however you want to use my life, I want your kingdom to come in my life. And related to that, God, I want your will to be done in my life. Whatever that looks like, wherever that may be, however that may appear, I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. I said, if you'll pray those two prayers, at the right time, God will let you know if it's this one or that one or that one or that one. Friend, the Lord's Prayer is rich, and it gives us everything we need to pray the kinds of prayers that God hears and answers. And it invites us to trust Him more. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. But I know that there are some of you who are here today that God has spoken very clearly in your life. And there's some of you who are watching today online. And you know that God has spoken to you. You know, there's some of you who have come here today and God has spoken to you about prayer, about that relationship, about bringing those needs before Him. And I'll tell you this, what's clear in Scripture is that we don't have access to God because of who we are. We only have access to God because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in him and received him as Lord and Savior, it really begins right there. And I want to invite you, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to invite you to do so. And we want to visit with you about that most important decision. And in the back of that seat pocket there in front of you, there is a card that says, My Response. And if you've come here today and you want to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I want to invite you just to take that little card right there. And after the service is over, after I pray in just a moment, there'll be a pastor here at the front, and I want to invite you to bring that card to that pastor and just hand it to him. You can also walk right down the hall to our Connect Room. In our Connect Room, glassed-in room just down the hall, we'll have some more pastors and some counselors down there, and you can just bring that little card there. There are some of you here today that want to join our church. You do the same thing. You use this card to do that. We invite you to bring it to the pastor and go to the Connect Room. There are others of you have a prayer request, a prayer need in your life. You can put that on this card as well. But after I pray in just a moment, I want to invite you to bring that card. You know, there's probably in this room today and probably watching today many people where there's a certain part of the message today that really hit where you are. It spoke to where you are. And maybe today is a day of recommitment in your life. And I want to invite you, if that is the case, I want to invite you to recommit your life to the Lord. I'm kind of weird. I think everybody ought to make a decision every Sunday. That doesn't necessarily mean you come and talk to the pastor. But I think that when you hear the Word of God, you ought to decide what you're going to do with it. Amen. And what you're going to do differently. Amen. But there may be some of you, today's decision is so significant that it's a time of rededication in your life. And there's a place on this card to let us know about that. If you want to be baptized, you can do that. But after we're dismissed in just a moment, I want to invite you to come. Bring it to one of these pastors here at the front, or just go to our Connect Room, and there'll be people there to visit with you. Now I want to ask us to bow our head all across this room for just a moment, and I want to ask you just to reflect on what we have talked about, and then I'm going to have a stand in a moment, and I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer today. But will you just reflect in your heart what the Lord has said to you and what he is telling you? And if there's a decision you have to make, I want to invite you to make that. And while heads are bowed in this room, I want to speak to those of you who are at home. And you may have a decision to make today as well, and I invite you to text the name Jesus to that number on your screen, and that way you can let us know of the decision that God has placed on your heart. We're praying for you at home. We know many people cannot come yet, but we're glad that you've joined us online. We hope you'll continue to do so. And let the Lord speak there in your home. The place where you are is a sanctuary today. The presence of God, may he be upon you. And I invite you to make that decision that God is leading you to make. Now, I want to ask, with our heads bowed, I want to ask all of us to stand across this room, and I'm going to lead us in our closing prayer. And after I pray, we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for all of these who have come to be a part of this service. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would speak to the hearts of people. And those who need to make a decision to trust you as Savior, God, I pray it would be undeniable in their life. Father, for those who need to recommit their life to you, for those who need to join our church or be baptized, whatever the decision is, God, give them courage to come and talk to the pastor here, to go to the Connect Room. And Father, for all of us, may we make a decision with what you have told us to do. We are so grateful, O God, for the Sermon on the Mount. We are so grateful for the Lord's Prayer because it deepens our prayer life. It broadens our prayer life. And Father, may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers also. And may we take the word of God, and may we live it out in our life each and every day. So Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity to be together, to open up your word, and to share together. And Father, I pray that you would go with us now by faith. And I pray that we would be attentive, listening to our Father, seeking your kingdom to come, your will to be done in our life, knowing that you will take care of everything else. So, Father, we belong to you. We declare our allegiance to you. And we pray, oh God, that you would use us this week to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.